a family anyone can belong to. So if you're here, you belong. And we're glad you're here. We're glad that God has pricked your heart and moved you to come and to learn about Him and to be engaged by Him. And we hope that you'll stay, get a cup of coffee, let us get to know you. And I hope that you feel very welcome here, because we intend for that. As a family, one of the things we get to do is welcome new family members and people who have decided to come and join mission here and to celebrate that. And we have a family this morning, John and Terry McCraw. If you guys would come forward, we want to pray over you guys and formally welcome you here. Brother Dick, he's going to pray for us. Don't be shy.
We on? Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just so truly grateful that John and Terry have decided to officially join the family here. Lord, I just pray that we will use their talents, their abilities that you have blessed them with. Lord, give them hearts of as servants, that they will serve you in whatever way they can. Lord, we're just so truly thankful for their family to be here and just worship with us. Thank you so much for loving us so much and sending your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm glad you guys are here with us. All right. Well, we are studying about family, because we are a family. And I'm excited to take it a little further this year, but I want to kind of set up what's coming. There's a couple things you need to know. One is, this was the weekend that Sally Gary was going to be here, the 22nd. And of course, as I've mentioned, she is kicking cancer like a boss, and she is in the tail end of the radiation, and she is just completely dilapidated, worn out. So she's not able to be with us this weekend. So we have rescheduled it for March 17th. That is St. Patrick's Day weekend. So I'm looking forward to that. That'll give us a little time to gear up to that. And in the new year, we're going to be continuing with our family idea. And so she will fit right into the middle of that. As well as, I wanted to let you know, I scared everybody with the discussion of some heavier topics, and they are still coming. But I realized that I have about a week and a half to do that. And that's not enough to really give it legit time. We've got all of our holiday stuff coming up. So I'm going to postpone that to the new year as well. So probably February or March. And we may call it R-rated church. I'm not sure what we're going to do yet. But we're going to talk about some really tough issues. And we'll have a provision for your children if you would like them not to be in the room. So we're going to set that up, and we'll tell you more about it as we get close to that. But we're going to look into that in the new year so we can give it a little bit more time and to do it very well. Because I know that's a sensitive subject. It's very important that we talk about it. And so there it is. So there's a couple things that are shifting in our schedule a little bit here. But we are talking about family. A few weeks ago, we talked about how to be a great parent. Being a great parent is by simply being the way you want your kids to become. Be the one you want your kids to become. And that means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. If you do that, they will be blessed by it. How to be a great kid? Same answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You submit to your parents. You'll be a follower and a leader at all the same time. Because in the kingdom, we said followership and leadership are the same thing. It is a goal that God has for us. And last week, we took that followership to a whole nother level. And we realized that Jesus, his first words in John and his last words in John were, "Follow me." At the core, what he is interested in is drawing us into deeper and deeper levels of commitment in following him, fellowship. We said that there's the come and see, then there's the come and try, then there's the go and do, then there's the go and die. And Jesus calls us to that level regularly. Well, today, and last week we ended with the idea that fellowship leads to fellowship. So today I want to look at fellowship a little different than the traditional way to look at it. But I think God has an agenda that creates a scenario that will be a big blessing towards our fellowship. And I want to talk about it in a little different way. So just track with me a little bit. I want to ask this question. What is a saving faith? What does it mean to have a saving faith? Not just an inkling towards God, not just a nudge in the heart where maybe I ought to go to church, not just a loose thought, but a saving faith. The Bible has lots of language for this, and sometimes there's lots of debate around this, lots of argument around this. In fact, I found a really great article that broke it down quite well. It says, for the Roman Catholic Church, faith plus works equals justification. Faith being loving God, supporting God and leaning into it, and the works being all the things that God has called us to do, justification being salvation. We are justified in going to heaven. So faith plus works equals justification. For the antinomians, which means non-law folks, that's the hyper-Calvinists on the other side of the spectrum, they would say that faith minus works equals justification. For the Protestant reformers, faith equals justification plus works. As in, once we are justified, then God expects us to do things with that. And I think our heritage probably fits in that third category better than any. But at the end of the day, I want to remind you that all three are very much a part of a saving faith. I believe there are four really key elements that we need to make sure we have an answer to. And so I want to do this kind of as an educational process, as well as a challenge for you to evaluate. Where in that spectrum are you? Now, every week we've had various spectrums. Which way are you connected with following Jesus? Are you at the come and see stage? Are you at the come and try? Are you at the go and do? Or have you laid it all out? Are you really at the go and die? Where whatever God says, I'm ready for it. So every week I want you to be thinking about this. As a family, we have a role to play together. And God has called us to that. I was baptized September 9th, 31 years ago. As of a few weeks ago. 31 years. That's a beautiful number, isn't it? 13, 31, Trinitarian. I love it. And I was thinking about that the other day. What did I know then that's different from now? Or better, what do I know now that I didn't know then? And it's a lot. A whole lot. In fact, I think sometimes, you know, I didn't know enough back then. And the thought of, and I don't know if any of you have had this debate in your mind, many times in my career as a Christian, if you will, is I've said to myself, well, maybe I need to be baptized again because that one probably didn't work right because I didn't know enough. I didn't understand enough. I didn't comprehend it. I mean, I like Jesus. I love Jesus, I thought, but that I wasn't really, and so your mind goes back and forth. I don't know if anybody ever had that kind of debate with yourself. Well, you wonder, was I really in the right place? Well, did I really understand what was going on? I want to try to alleviate some of that today, or maybe put some more pressure, depending on where you're at. Because I think there are four really, really important elements of a saving faith, biblically speaking. I mean, you can always go back to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And you can quantify that and think about, well, how do I love the Lord with my mind? You know, what am I doing that is loving the Lord that way and with my soul and my heart? And there's different categories and different ways to look at it. There's a comprehension there no matter what you do. Sometimes we think about baptism. In fact, I think one of the negative things of our heritage and the positive is we really lift up baptism, I think, in a very biblical way. It is the response of our heart to God. There's no doubt about it biblically. At the same time, sometimes we go, let's just get him baptized, dunk, and we move on. Wait a minute. What about discipleship and teaching all the ways and real leading them to know what it's like to be Jesus? We just forget about that. We dunked them, count the numbers, move on. I think it's a real disservice. And so what I want to do is think about, what does it mean? I mean, it's clearly, it's not the water that saves us, is it? I dare say it's not even our clean conscience towards God. It's really, even the passage that references that, it's the death, burial, and resurrection. The power of Jesus is what saves us. And so with that as a ground, what is it that we do, what are we a part of that really connects us, that we can say, you know what, this is what the Bible says, this is what I've done, this is who I am, I have a saving faith. Is it a question you'd like to know if I piqued your curiosity a little bit? I hope so. Follow with me. I think the first really, really, really important thing, most of us agree with this already, content. If we don't know certain things, I don't think there's any way we can say that we have a saving faith in our current scenario. Romans 10 says this. How can they call on him unless? And I want to point out, this word unless is in just about every passage I will bring you today. You're saved unless you're not. If you don't have this, then you're not saved. This unless is kind of the pivot point. And every passage has this. How can they call on him unless they believe? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone preaches? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? Because it is written, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. In other words, there's a content that is important, and that content can't happen without all the 1, 2, 3s before it. And so it's a call to action to make sure that people have the content. What is it about the Lord Jesus that people need to know? Acts 4:12, we read very clearly, only Jesus has the power to save. His name is the only one in all the world that can save anyone. There's something important about the name of Jesus. And to say, you know what, I just love God. If you leave out Jesus, you do not have a saving faith. The Bible's very clear about that. We must know and name Jesus. And there's a piece of the content that is critical to understand. 1 Corinthians 15 says, unless Christ was raised from the dead, your faith is useless. That's pretty strong language. Christ, resurrection, key piece of content that we must know. It's an important detail. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Take a good look at yourself to see if you're really believers. That's the question we're asking. Test yourself, Paul says. Don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, there's our word, you fail the test. There seems to be a way that we can look at ourselves and say, okay, do we really know what's going on here? Have we done what the Bible has taught to us to do? Do we have a saving faith? Is Jesus in us? Here's the details you need to know. Jesus is God. Jesus was man. Really important. If you don't see those two together somehow, you don't got to understand it all, but you got to know that's what it is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And He came and dwelt among us. Those are really important pieces of content. If you don't know that, then you're going to miss something in the saving faith. The third one is He died, He was buried, and He was resurrected on the third day. If those things are not true, all of our faith is in vain. The Bible says very clearly. It's an important piece of content. We are saved by the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He was raised with power. The same power that saves us. The same power that brings the Spirit into our life. Fourth, He ascended to the right hand of God. He is now the ruler of all the world. God has placed all things under His authority. And number five, He's coming back again. Somehow or another, those elements are critical. Because when He comes back, He is the judge of the world. When He comes back, He is going to split the heavens open. Everyone will see it. There'll be something distinctive that will happen. There'll be a judgment and a separation. And all that is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's probably some other really important content, but those are the five big ones. If you know that stuff, you've got all the content you need. The good news is that's all you need. Bad news is, that's all you need. Sometimes we go, well, I didn't know about the complexity of this and that and my walking with faith. Don't worry about that. The content the Bible says you need to know is, you know who Jesus is. He died for you. He was God. He was man. He's coming back. He's the Lord of the world. You're submitted to His kingdom. If you got that, you got it. That's what God wants. Very simple content, but it's very important content. I think the second thing that's really, really critical, I think most of us believe this already, conviction. All right, I know this content. There's lots of people who study the Bible, and they don't believe anything. I saw an amazing video yesterday by an atheist about the Christian faith. And it was so well done. I thought, man, he's really got it down. And he believes none of it. Bothered me a little bit. There's something important about not just having the content, but God expects us to have a conviction, a belief, an understanding. Notice this. Luke 13:3-5 says, and Jesus says this twice in the passage. Unless, there's our word, unless you turn away from your sins, you will all die in your sins. That's strong language. Salvation language. We must turn. Now, who's going to turn? If you're driving down the road and the sign says the bridge is out, and you're like, yeah, that's an old sign. You've seen the content, but you didn't believe the content. See how important that is, right? You keep on driving, what's going to happen? You're going to fall off the bridge and you're going to die. But what Jesus is saying is when you're driving down the road and the content pops up, bridge out ahead. And you go, whoa, stop the car, bridge out ahead. I believe that. I trust that. So I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go this way. That's what repentance means, literally, to turn around and go the other direction. There's a conviction, an expectation God has that we don't just know the content, but that we say, okay, I believe the content, I trust the one who gave me the content, and I'm going to turn around and do something different. And that's at the core of what faith and belief is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever shall what? Believe. Shall be saved. Saving faith involves belief. There's got to be some level of conviction. John 3:3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, what I'm about to tell you is true. No one can see God's kingdom. No one. Unless, there's that word, he's born again. Now, born again is strong language, as in all that you were, gone. We're going to start all over in a new direction. You're a new person, a new child, a new baby. You're in a new direction. All things have changed. You don't do that without conviction. There's got to be a belief that you lay down and it reacts into your system to force something different. So content, conviction, very important parts of a saving faith. If those are not a part of your life, you're not in a saved position according to the Bible. Here's the third thing, risk. The first two we've got pretty well. We know our Bibles, we beat it into our heads, we tell our children from early on, believe and trust, you get baptized. One and two are pretty good. Number three, we don't teach very well, and that's why I want to push it really hard. This is what we were getting to a little bit last week. Luke 14 says, so then, you cannot be my disciple unless you give away everything you own. That's in red in the Bible. That's the words of Jesus. You cannot be my disciple unless you give everything you have away. Now you know what he means there. He means you're coming to the foot of the cross and you're laying it all right there. And you're saying, okay, Jesus, what are we doing with your stuff? And Jesus, okay, I want you to take it. I want you to take care of your family. I want you to feed the poor. I want you to give to the church. And you go, yes, sir. And we grab the stuff that he gave us and we go do what he calls us to do because it is all his. If we don't lay it all down at the foot of the cross, we are not his disciple. That is a risk, is it not? Remember the story about a risk where he gives one talent and two talents and three talents or five, I guess it was. And he says, y'all go do something with it. And the guy with one, he stuffed it in the ground and brought it back. Here's the one I owe you. You're a hard man. I know you would get on to me. If you knew I was a hard man, why didn't you at least give it to the bank and give me some interest? You wasted what I gave you. Depart from me, you wicked servant. There's an expectation of risk, and we lay it all at the cross, or we are not his disciple. John 6:53, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life with him. Lord's Supper language is a very easy way to play that off, but what he's saying is, you're going to have to take me on. This is cross language. This is, you're going to take on all that I am. All the struggles I have, you will take, or you will not be my disciple. And we know that's what he was saying because the crowd said, this is weird. This is a hard saying, and many of them left. And those that stayed were still confused. Jesus said, are you leaving too? And they said, well, where else do we go? Jesus had invited them, come and see. Come and try, go and do. Now he's saying, go and die. And they're like, well, I'm not so sure about going to die, but the other three made sense. So where else are we going to go? And they went, and sure enough, they went and they died. They died martyrs, all of them, because they knew who they followed. And they had risked it all to lay it down at the foot of the cross. They understood that they were no longer their own. They had been bought with a price. You cannot be the follower of Jesus if you're not risking for him in your life. I hope this one hits hard because I am positive that in this room there are people who have great content, who have a genuine conviction. They believe in God, but they've not given him all of their stuff. Their time, their money, their energy, that little part of their life. It doesn't mean necessarily all at once even. But if you're not continually laying it before the cross and risking for the Lord, you are not a follower of God. A saving faith demands that. And that is very uncomfortable for our American mindset, but it is so at the heart of the Bible. It's the very heart of the very first thing we do in baptism. We die to ourselves because we are no longer alive. It is Christ that lives in us. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Matthew 10:38. Unless you are willing to take up your cross and come with me, you're not fit to be my disciples. Jesus said that. That means if every day there's not some level of you dying and saying, you know what? There's all kinds of things in me that are trying to take charge, and I renounce them in the name of Jesus because I am no longer mine. I risk it all for you, Jesus. Where are we going today? If you can't say that, you are not a follower of Jesus, or at least a saving faith disciple of Jesus. Am I raising the bar high enough for you? Everybody uncomfortable a little bit? I'm just speaking what Jesus has said. Now we understand that we're on a journey. And today it may be one thing you lay down and there's a whole bunch of shadow in your life. We all got that, okay? But I'm asking you, what today are you risking for the Lord? Because if it's not feeling risky, you're not in a walking relationship with Him. That is an important element of what God is doing in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22-23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name we drove out demons? And in your name we performed many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not enough just to have content and belief. Belief can bring the miracles. There's something more important to Jesus. He wants the risk. He wants the sacrifice. He wants you to lay it down and say, you know what? I might not have food at the end of the month, but I'm giving my tithe first. And I will trust you to provide the rest. I have only so much time. It is the most precious thing I have. I'm giving it to you first. I'm going to spend time with my Lord because that is priority number one. And all the rest, Lord, you're going to have to fix that because I don't have any more. And it's not my job because I've given it to you. It's a radical departure from the way we think. And we are not worthy until we do that. Our life group is studying something called radical. And it is a call for this kind of an idea. How do we lay it all down genuinely? What can you do today to take your content and to take your conviction and push it a little farther into a radical risk? Something that might cost you. John 17, Jesus said, eternal life is knowing God and His Son, Jesus. He desires something even more than the risk. I think some of us can hear the risk and go, you know what? I ought to, should, I need to. But let me tell you, God's got to step beyond that. Saving faith is not just content. It's not just this sense of conviction and belief. It is not just even risk. There's some ultimate goal, and it has to do with family. Remember I talked about fellowship? This is where it lands. God desires us to want to be with Him. Do you think the devil knows the content? Do you think he knows that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected? Better believe he does. He was right there in the middle of it. Do you believe he believes that to be true and that there's real power in the name of Jesus? Do you think the devil knows that? You better believe he does. So far, if you're only on category two, you're no better than the devil himself because he's in the same boat. Do you think the devil risks things towards God? I think that's where it starts to depart a little bit. But here's where it really changes. The devil knows the truth and he hates the truth. We as Christians know the truth and we love the truth and we love the truth giver. We desire to know God. Luke 14:26 says this. You cannot be my disciples unless, here's Jesus again, unless you love me more than your father, more than your mother, more than your wife, more than your children, more than your brothers, more than your sisters. You cannot come with me unless you love me more than your own life. What God is desiring more than anything is an absolute desire to be with Him. Who here likes it when someone says, I like you? You're just so much fun to be around. I love it when you say or do that. You are just so funny. Can we just hang out? Because you're like my peep, right? We all love that, don't we? Why do we love that? This is the one thing God does not mandate in our life. He desires it. He wants us to freely pursue Him as an eternal Father, as a partner, as someone that wants to be with Him and chooses to be with Him. He will never make any one of us do anything. He gives us the option to love Him, to pursue Him. He just pours out sacrifice upon sacrifice, blessing upon blessing, just to woo us to Himself. Luke 18 says, you'll never get into God's kingdom unless you go in there like a child. Now, what is the most beautiful thing about children? I remember when my little baby girl was 4 years old. I'm going to try to get through this. I've told it before and I still can't tell it again. We're in Abilene, Texas, and I go snuggle up to my little baby girl because it's prayer time. I say, all right, you know, time to say your prayers. She stands up in the bed, leaves me down there, and she goes, oh, Lord Jesus, I just love you so much. You're the greatest daddy in the whole world, and I love my daddy here too. But you're the greatest daddy in the whole world. She rubs my bald head, right? You're the greatest daddy in the whole world, and I just love you. You made the mountains. She began to, I mean, she went on for 10 minutes. I am not even kidding. I tried to get my phone out to record it. I was so overwhelmed. It may have been 12 or 15. It was a long time. And she just had a love song for God. That is what children do. They do that for you, don't they? They just love you in spite of your irritations. You can be as mean as a snake and as ugly as dirt, and they will love you anyways. You know that, right? And Jesus says, that's how I want you to be. I want you to just love me. I want you to just take my hand and let me lead you where I want to lead you, because I've got great things in mind for you. I just want you to love me. Because I love you so much. And unless we enter like that, we don't go. Because that is the expectation of a saving faith. It's not just content. It's not just conviction. It's not just risk. It involves relationship. God expects and desires, but He will not force that. He will merely open the door and invite. John 13:8, Jesus said, unless I wash you, you cannot share life with me. And Peter's like, well, then wash my whole body. Well, you don't need your whole body washed. Okay. Settle down, Peter, right? But unless I wash you, you don't have a part with me. We must submit to that. We must say, Jesus, you are the God who takes care of the sin, and I give it to you. I'm not able to do it myself. I'm not able to fix it. I'm just going to trust you for it. And I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to trust you to do what you do. Because I'm not big enough and I'm not strong enough and I am not able to do it. That is where that trust becomes more precious in a relationship. It's like my son who wants to get to school and drive and have clothes. He can't do that on his own. I am his father and I do that for him because that's what I do. God says the same thing. Unless he washes you, you will not be clean and you will have no part with him. John 6:44-45. No man can come to me unless, I love this one, the Father who sent me makes him want to come. One of the prophets wrote, God will teach all of them. And so everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him will come to me. No one has the opportunity to come to God unless God lays that in their heart to want to. Because God is desiring us to pursue that. He is desiring that relationship and is so far beyond. He wants something like the man after God's own heart, David, had. Remember Psalm 63? He says things like, I'm sitting up in the watches of the night and I'm just dreaming about you, Lord. I can see Genevieve standing with her hands like this. That is exactly what I see David doing. He wakes up in the middle of the night and says, God, you're just amazing. How do you love me? Why do you love me so much? And he looks out and sees the stars and said, look at this. Oh my goodness, you're the most amazing God ever. And I love you, God. And why do you love me? Who am I that you'd even know my name? And yet you have blessed me over and over and over. And then he writes a poem to God and he puts it out there and he just sings. And then he dances naked. He's just that crazy. He just is in love with God at a deep level. God says, that is a man after my own heart. That's what I'm looking for. That is the goal. It's relationship. It's family. It's father, son, brother, sister. That's what Jesus says. You have to love me more than those and I'll give you more. When you come into the kingdom, you get more brothers and sisters and more people in your family. And they're better. And their goal is much bigger and eternal. Because God is interested in that whole picture to include family. Here's a great picture. Go ahead and put the slide up. Content about Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection, the resurrection, the Son of God, that he is able. We must know some content about. We also must know conviction about. I believe, I'm confessing, I know, I trust, I see the sign, and I'm choosing differently. I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to go a different direction. God expects a risk for Jesus to trust, to act on. That there is no way to God except through Jesus. He expects you to risk that. But what if there's another way? No. You either risk that there is no other way, or you lose it. That's what the Bible says. There is one way, and it's through the name of Jesus. Every person who goes to heaven will be because of the name of Jesus. That is what the Bible is very clear on. All the details, let God work that stuff out. But that's what the Bible says. We must risk for Jesus. And lastly, we must have a relationship with Jesus. We must love him, desire him, want to be there, want to be connected to that. Now, I know for us guys, we don't want to be in love with another man. It just sounds weird. And I get that. So think about it this way. Think about it as a gladiator moment where he is your leader into battle and he is the man. And I am with him. Wherever he goes, I'm with him. We are brothers. I will get his back. He will get my back. He'd probably get my back the whole time. But I'm going to be there ready to get his back, right? It's that kind of a feeling. That's love. It's an appropriate love. It is a bonded love that says, I'm going wherever he calls me because he is the master. And he is powerful. And I want some of that in my life. That is a word for love as well. Respect. We look at the life of Nicodemus. Remember the guy who came at night in John 3? Our famous passage, for God so loved the world, comes out of a conversation with this man. He is a ruler. He is a part of the high council, the Sanhedrin. Lots of power. He sneaks in at night and he's like, hey, Jesus, I know clearly you're from God because nobody could do what you do. Tell me more about it. He's looking for content. Tell me more what's going on. What is going on with you right now? Because we're having a lot of buzz over here. He's got a friend, Joseph, he's been hanging out with, and they've been talking. And then later on, we read that he begins to have some conviction. John 7:45-51. He's in the council with the Sanhedrin. And they're talking about Jesus, and he's like, wait a minute. He begins to feel convicted. This is not right. And then he goes a step farther than that. He takes a risk, and he says, hey, guys, wait a minute. Are we going to condemn the man? Just like that? I mean, we're better than that, aren't we? And they say, what, are you his follower too? And they look at him, just go look it up. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Go check it out. Nicodemus, be quiet. That's what they're saying. He risked. He stepped up. He had a conviction. He started moving. And by the end of the story, in John chapter 19, Joseph, this other guy from the high council, they've been clearly talking, and Nicodemus show up. They get the body of Jesus. The Bible says that Nicodemus brought spices, burial cloth. If you remember, the ladies come to do that the next day after the Sabbath. They come to do that. It is a lady's job. It is not the high council members. And there's two of them. Get this in mind. It is not their job to do this. They are above this. They are the leaders of the Jewish realm. They instruct people to do this. And yet they decided that it was so important that it be done. It doesn't matter whether it's almost the Sabbath. It doesn't matter. This is Jesus. And he's been executed unfairly. And we will do something about it right now. We've gone beyond risk. We're at a point of love at this point. And Nicodemus says, we got to do something. So he goes and he purchases what is necessary. And Joseph goes and asks for the body. And they come together and they take care of their precious Lord. And they wrap him and they put spices on his body and they bury him gently in a tomb. This is significant. This is intimate. This is precious. It is not something you just do for the boss. The boss is dead. They only did that because Jesus had become precious to them. So I want to ask you, where are you at in your saving faith? What are you missing? What's the last time you've risked for Jesus? Because if you haven't, I want to tell you, you're not walking with him. And you're not in a saving faith if you're not willing to risk. There is no exception to that. Risk your traditions. Risk your exceptions to things. People that are different from you. Risk your money. To risk your time. If you're not willing to do that, you are not walking with the Lord. I don't know how much louder I can be. Jesus is clear on this point. We must do that. And that means we have to be uncomfortable. And our goal is to love Jesus, to imagine him as our precious Lord, and to walk with him. 1 John 5:13, John ends his book saying, I write this letter to those who believe in the Son of God, and I write it so that you may know that you have eternal life now. The scriptures are written for that reason, so that we don't have to wonder, well, did I know enough? Did I understand enough? The Bible is very complete. You need a certain number of facts. There's some content you need to know about Jesus. Two, you need some conviction. Do you believe it or not? Three, are you willing to risk, I mean, everything for Jesus? What are you risking today so we can move down the path? That's the question. And three, or four, do you love Jesus? Do you want to be with him? Have you seen what he's done in your life and do you desire it? Now, you may be really irritated with him. Okay, that is valid. Real love brings a lot of pain. A lot of frustration. That's valid. Okay, please don't hear me say, well, if you're in a bad mood with God, that you're not walking with him. No, no, no. It's probably that you really are walking with him if you're in a bad mood with him, because that means he's done something that you didn't like and you're sticking with it, and that's why you're uncomfortable. So praise the Lord for that. But what I'm saying is, do you love him? Are you willing to stick it out because you want to be with him? Because heaven's going to be real boring if that's not what you desire. Heaven is not about mansions. Heaven is about being with God. Celebrating with him eternally in a relationship that is wonderful. Pray with me. Father, we love you. We praise you today, Lord. I ask that you would move in your spirit to each of us. Lord, help us to identify the area that we need to focus on, to have a saving faith, a walking relationship with you. Father, I fear for most of us it is risk, and I pray that you would remind us in our heart right now, what is it that we need to risk for you today? What is it that you're calling us to give up? Fill our hearts with love for you, that we may desire you. And may all of this be to your glory and your praise. Amen. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song. It's just an opportunity to think about what you've heard today. If you need to respond in some way, you may do that. Let's stand together and sing.
My heart, my mind, my body.